Our topic tonight is the blessings of God and what do we do with them. And I want to begin with Ezekiel 23 and Hosea 11. That is a lesson of what to not do with them. One of the messages of the prophets, minor prophets, major prophets, was the disappointment in how Israel behaved after having been given so much. We'll start with the one in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 23. Aholah and Aholabah. Ezekiel 23, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother. They played the harlot in Egypt. They played the harlot in their youth. There their breasts were pressed. There their virgin bosom was handled. Their names were Aholah the elder and Aholabah her sister. They became mine. The Hosea passage is going to represent Israel as a child that God took. In the Ezekiel passage, Samaria and Jerusalem are these two women, two very fallen women, that God took to be his brides. Their names were Aholah the elder and Aholabah the sister. They became mine. They bore sons and daughters. As for their names, Samaria is Aholah, and Jerusalem is Aholabah. So the capital of Israel in the north, Samaria, the capital of Judah in the south. But how did they behave? Samaria. Aholah played the harlot while she was mine. She lustered after her lovers, after the Assyrians, her neighbors, who were clothed in purple, governors and officials, all of them desirable young men riding on their horses. She bestowed her harlotries on them, all of whom were the choicest men of Assyria, all of whom she lusted after. With all their idols, she defiled herself. And she did not forsake her harlotries from the time in Egypt, for in her youth men had lain with her. They handled her virgin bosom, poured out their lusts on her. Therefore I gave her into the hand of her lovers, into the hand of the Assyrians, after whom she lusted. They uncovered her nakedness. They took her sons and daughters, slew her with the sword. She became a byword among women. They executed judgments on her. Well, that's the fall of Samaria, 721, 722 BC. That leaves what? Jerusalem still standing. Her sister Aholabah, Jerusalem, saw this, yet she was more corrupt in her lust than she was. Her harlotries were more than the harlotries of her sister. And it goes on, and she defiles herself, behaves herself. And of course, Ezekiel is riding from captivity. Judah, you know, has been taken. The Babylonians have hauled these away. Look at it over in Hosea. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they called them, the more they went from them. And kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols. Yet it is I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with the cords of man, with bonds of love. I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from its jaws. I bent down and fed them. If you go through the prophets, you can break down the contents of a whole lot of the prophetic text in one of several categories. There are the rebuke passages. There are calls to repentance, the warnings of judgment, promises of return, messianic things. But one of the repeated themes is this statement of, look what I did for you. Look what I did for you, and this is what you've done in return. And that topic, we're going to turn now away from the way they failed in this and think about this in some more ways, is what I want us to focus on tonight. Because have we been blessed by God? Has God invested great things into you? Have brothers and sisters in Christ invested great things in you? Have your parents, whether they understood the gospel, whether they were Christians or not, did your parents invest great things in you? Did your grandparents invest great things in you? There's so many things that have been invested into us, so many blessings. It's a really good question for us to stop and think about, you know, what are we doing with them? How do we treat the blessings that God has given us? There's a song that we're going to sing in a few minutes, and I want you to go ahead and turn to it now. It's 654. And we're not going to sing it yet. I'm going to describe it briefly, and we'll come back to it in a few minutes. And I was asking beforehand who knew this song, and Jacob, who was leading singing night, didn't know it, and Kevin didn't know it. I was having trouble finding somebody who knew it. I suggested I could lead it, and it was suggested to me maybe I could read it. But I don't think that was the way that it was meant. But Wilson knows it. His voice is bothering a bit, but he's going to lead it for us in a few minutes. But I want you to think about the idea. In a few minutes, we'll be looking more closely at the lyrics. But it's a contrast between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. And it's a really beautiful contrast because the Sea of Galilee is uphill from the Dead Sea. They're both actually below sea level. But the Sea of Galilee receives streams. It's blessed with water coming into it. And then what does it do? Does it keep all that water? No, it passes it on. And you notice the idea of the chain behind us. The Dead Sea doesn't do that. The Dead Sea is 1,300 feet below sea level. The water comes in, but it never gives it out. It evaporates, but it doesn't flow. There's no rivers or creeks coming out of the Dead Sea, passing on to fertilize other land. And so the salinity of the Dead Sea is like 34%. It's 34% salt. You can lay in it and read a book. It's that salty. And of course, do you think fish are going to be able to thrive and survive in that? No, which is why do you suppose it's called the Dead Sea? Keep that in mind. We're going to be coming back to it in a few minutes. But we also want to look at some scriptures, and I also want to give you the lyrics of a song that makes this point, another song, of thinking about this responsibility to take blessings that have been given to us and pass them on forward. Look at Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 5. Having been reminded of the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt what? First in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded in you also. So he talks about the faith that had been in his grandmother and his mother. How many people here had a mother or father or both that were in the Lord? The blessing that has been to you, and all the work that they put in, all the time that they put in, all the training that they put in. Young people, you're not going to understand how much your parents sacrifice for you until you're a parent yourself. And even if your parents were not Christians, even if they weren't in the gospel, even if they weren't believers, they still invested a lot in you, still sacrificed a lot for you, still gave you a lot of benefits. And we're going to talk about later the idea of taking the blessings that you've been giving and being able to build on that. It's a really important concept. Sir Isaac Newton, who is one of the most influential scientists of all time, and his development on the idea of gravity and the principles behind it and the planetary motions related to that in calculus. He was just a brilliant, brilliant, brilliant man. But you know what he said one time? He said, if I have seen farther, it was by standing on the shoulders of giants. I will be very pleased for my kids to pass me up. I'll be pleased for my grandkids to pass my kids. There's a great blessing in taking what our parents or grandparents gave us and then building on with that. Timothy received this blessing of having Lois and Eunice, his mother and grandma, in the Lord, but then look what he's to do also. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you heard from me, of course, who's the me? Who taught Timothy? Paul. He mentored him. He took him with him and worked with him in the gospel. So there's the benefit of his mother, the benefit of his grandmother, and the benefit of Paul. And what does Paul say here? The things that you learned and heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit you to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He needs to pass that on. It doesn't need to end with him. It's the idea of, are you a cup or a funnel? What does a cup do? Takes. What does a funnel do? It takes and does what? Passes it on. Let's look at a few more scriptures along this line. Look at Matthew chapter 18. No, Luke 13 and then Matthew 18. Luke 13. Verse 6. Luke 13, 6. He spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came seeking fruit thereon, found none. He said to the vine dresser, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it cumber the ground? He answered, said to him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I dig about it and dung it. If it bears fruit henceforth, well. But if not, you shall cut it down. So here's this cultivated fig tree. Now, when you first plant, you know, and up in the apple orchard country that some of us live around, you know what happens every so often to the old orchards where the fruit, you know, the trees are too old, the fruit isn't as good, and what? They pull up all those trees, mound them up and burn them, and then they start with what? Those little bitty baby apple trees. Well, how many apples are you going to get off of that little planting yet? Nothing yet. But why is the time and energy and money put in and land space put into doing that? Because you expect what? You're looking forward to being producing fruit. And so it grows and it grows. And then the time comes when, hey, it ought to be yielding fruit now. And it comes up. Doesn't yield any fruit. Brianne, when she was little, really liked plums. So I bought a plum tree. And I planted it down there by a little bitty trickle of water. And it doesn't produce fruit. Now, I haven't cut it down because it has pretty leaves. But, you know, I think we had one plum, I remember, off of it one time. But this is a fellow, he's not looking for ornamentation. He needs it to bear fruit. If it doesn't, what's the fellow in charge of it willing to do? He says, give me 3 more years. Let me dig around it. Let me fertilize it. All this work being done to what? To help make you fruitful. Who are some of the people that have been in history or in recent history that have been in place to help make us fruitful? We talked about family, our parents, grandparents. What about fellow Christians? If you didn't learn the gospel from your parents, who taught you? Did somebody take the time to teach you? Did somebody take the time to reach out to you? Who taught them? Who took the time to reach out to them? You go back to times when people didn't want the Bible to be in English, where people that speak English could even read it, and people were treated horribly who put the Bible into English and printed it. One guy, they dug him up, you know, and burned his skeleton and stuff. Other people were killed for selling Bibles in a language that people could understand. You go back to the apostles and think of all the work. You go back to the prophets. Think about the lives of the prophets, the thankless lives of the prophets, and how much suffering they went through. But then beyond that, there's somebody else who suffered for us. Think about what Jesus did for us. And then think back past that to creation itself. Why are we here? We didn't design the human body. We didn't come up with the idea of legs and arms and breath and lungs and eyes and a brain. That's created by who? Created by the God of the universe. So all of this work, from creation through the work of the prophets, the sacrifice and atonement and redemption of Christ, because all we like sheep have gone astray, and he's calling us back, and he's willing to lay on the Lord all the iniquities of us all, but he's calling us back. And then all the sacrifices of those people, those prophets and the apostles, getting that message out, sacrifices in getting the word published out at times when people tried to repress it. The sacrifices of people that taught you and taught me and worked with us. That's a long chain of blessings, isn't it? Does anybody want to be the last link in that chain? That would be kind of sad, wouldn't it? To say, thanks, 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 and not try to pass those blessings on to other people in various ways. One of the things that we have to pass on is forgiveness. Look at Matthew 18. Peter said, how many times have my brother sinned and I forgive him? Seven? Jesus said, I don't say to you seven, 70 times seven. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who would make a reckoning with his servants. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him that owed him 10,000 talents. This is an astronomical amount of money. For as much as he had not wherewith to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, everything he had, payment to be made. The servant fell down, worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. The Lord of that servant, being moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. What does that represent? That represents the Lord forgiving us, right? Now watch, you know what happens next. That servant went out, found one of his fellow servants that owed him 100 shillings. This is a minuscule amount compared to the previous amount. He laid hold on him, took him by the throat, and said, pay me what you owe. His fellow servant fell down and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I'll pay you. But he would not cast him into prison till he should pay that which was due. When his fellow servants saw what was done, they were exceeding sorry, and they came and told their Lord all that was done. Then the Lord, listen to this, the Lord called unto him and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you asked me. Is that one of our greatest blessings? Forgiveness. Anybody here want to go without forgiveness? What do we want from the Lord? We want forgiveness from the Lord. What's this parable directed at? The fact that it's easy for us to want to receive forgiveness but not pass it on. You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you asked me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow servant, even as I had mercy on you? The Lord was wroth, delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due. And then here's a promise from our Lord. So also shall my heavenly Father do unto you if you do not forgive everyone his brother from your hearts. Forgiveness is something we receive. Forgiveness is something that we need to pass on. There's a song Clay Walker did back in the year 2000. And I really liked it. Some of you may remember it. It starts off, there's a fellow driving along in his old beat up car, and it's bad weather. And there's this rich older woman in a Mercedes Benz on the side of the road with a flat tire. Well, he could have done what the priest and Levite did and just passed on by, which is what the lady explains everybody else has been doing. But he doesn't. He stops. He gets out. And I think in the song it's snowing. And he changes her flat tire. At the end, she says to him, "What do I owe you?" And he says, and this is the repeated chorus in the song, "You don't owe me a thing. I've been there too. And someone once helped me out just the way I'm helping you. If you really want to pay me back, here's what you do. Don't let the chain of love end with you." And he drives away in his old beat up car. She starts up her Mercedes and she goes down to a restaurant, cafe, roadside thing or whatever. And she's being waited on by this waitress. It's working and busy, but she's like 8 months pregnant. She's exhausted, but she's still kind and sweet in serving her. And she doesn't know everything that's going on, but she can see that lady's probably got it rough. So when she finishes her meal, she leaves a $100 bill, and the waitress goes over to change the $100 bill. You know, it's a small fare. Brings back the change, and the lady's gone. And there's a napkin, and it says, "You don't owe me a thing. I've been there too. Someone once helped me out just the way I'm helping you. If you really want to pay me back, here's what you do. Don't let the chain of love end with you." And as country songs are prone to do, you know, have a nice twist at the end or something, she goes home and she's thinking about the money and what the lady said, and she's tired, she goes, she gets into bed, and she tells, oh yeah, at the beginning of the song, the man that helped her, his name was Joe. She goes home and she's telling her husband, "Everything's going to be okay, I love you, Joe." And so it came around pretty quick in that particular song. It's not always going to come around that quick, but the principle of that song is really, really beautiful. Don't let it end with us. Within the family, I mentioned before, young people, you're not going to know how much your parents sacrifice you until you have your own child. You're not going to realize how much your parents love you until you have your child. And it's going to be such an amazing thing if you're blessed with a child to just... And you're going to love that child so much. And you're going to sacrifice so much for that child. I saw something sad a few weeks ago. It was, not everybody gets married. Not everybody has children. You know, Hannah had not had children. She wanted children. Eventually she does. Elizabeth had not had children. And eventually she did. But there was just something about this when it seemed to be like a choice, maybe. We were with Tammy and her husband, Bertina and I went down to the Smithsonian a few weeks ago, and we stopped for lunch, and there was this Sharp sports car out in the parking lot. You know how a lot of people have those little stickers on the back, a man and a woman and maybe two little girls and two little boys, or a boy and two little girls and a cat or whatever? This had a man and a woman and big piles of money. So it's kind of like, yeah, you got stuck with your kids, we got the cash. Well, it is expensive, raising kids, but your parents don't mind how much you cost, okay? Because they're willing to sacrifice that. The time, the amount, the lack of sleep that young mothers get sometimes when the children are really young or ill. But you know what? That kind of comes around too. What does 1 Timothy 5 say? If we have widows, if the widows have children or grandchildren, what are they to do? To care for their parents. And when we were little and we couldn't take care of ourselves and we needed somebody else to, our parents were there for us. Well, in a lot of the cases, what's going to happen down the road? The role is going to be reversed. And the grandparent or the great-grandparent or the parent is going to be elderly, unable to care for themselves. And who's going to sacrifice? The children are going to be there sacrificing that type of thing. Look at Hebrews 12 for our last passage, and then we're going to look at this song. Hebrews chapter 12. It talks about the heroes of faith in chapter 11, about Abel, Enoch, Abraham, Noah, Abraham, and so forth. And then you get to this at the end of chapter 11, verse 39. These all, having had witness borne to them through their faith, received not the promises. God, having provided some better thing concerning us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore let us also, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now drop down to chapter 12 and verse 22. You are come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable hosts of angels. Listen to that. This is where you've come to, he's telling believers. You've come to Mount Zion. You've come to heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable hosts of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Locally, we're members of this church right here. And you know, there was a time years ago before you were here, before I was here. Also, was there a time, sometime in the past, when it was just you and Carolyn and Percy and Betty many, many years ago? Did I hear that correctly? Okay, down to 10 people. And what did they do? They kept going. They kept going. They kept going. But this isn't just talking about the local church. This is talking about what? The church universal. That's what you come to. And keep listening. To the innumerable hosts of angels, the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled of heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Come into fellowship with the Apostle Paul. Come into fellowship with Peter. Come into fellowship with Abraham, with Isaiah. Into fellowship with God Almighty. And with his people, his kingdom, throughout the world. Should that be something we consider trivial? Should that be something we consider a side benefit while we go through our life doing what we want to do? Big things and big responsibilities. And what does Paul call the church in Ephesians chapter 1? In Ephesians chapter 1, he calls it what? The body of Christ. You're called to be the body of Christ. You're to be his fingers. You're to be his hands. You're to be his feet. To go where he wants to go, to do things that he wants done. and he offers the mercy for the sins that we've done. Let's turn and look at this song now. 654, I'm going to read the lyrics, and then we'll sing it, and then I'll offer an invitation, and we'll be done with the lesson. There is a sea which day by day receives the rippling rills. Streams that spring from wells of God or fall from cedared hills. But what it thus receives, it gives with glad, unsparing hand. So that's the Sea of Galilee. And it gives a stream more wide, that's the Jordan River, with deeper tide, and it flows on to lower land. Verse 2, the Dead Sea. There is a sea which day by day receives a fuller tide, but all its store it keeps nor gives to shore nor sea beside. Its Jordan stream, now turned to brine, lies heavy as molten lead. Its dreadful name, the Dead Sea, doth e'er proclaim that sea is waste and dead. And then verse 3 will ask, which shall it be for you and me? Which sea are we going to be? Wilson? And by way of invitation, just ask yourself a question on that verse 3. Which shall be for you and me? Shall we accept the self-willed? Or take to give again? You're not a Christian, is that what you want to be? There's people that say, I don't want to have anything to do with God. But they want to stop. They want to be his heir. They want to enjoy his sunshine. They want to be his heir. They want to eat his vegetables and fruits. They want to look with his eyes. They want to walk around on the feet of his eyes. They want to rely on the respiratory system and immune system that he created. They want to stop. They just want to see. Is that what you want to do? If that's what you did, then I call on you to think about looking at it as the prodigal son who took and took and wasted and did not want a relationship with his father until he realized his wickedness and his foolishness. And he realized that he needed to be the servant of his father. He went back saying, I'm not worried with you, son. What did the Father do? The Father gave him what he wants for him. And God is calling us, the scripture says, to be sons and daughters. Blood of Christ paid for our sins. If you're not a Christian, you can repent. You can confess Jesus Christ and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And then you have responsibility to start here. If you've already done that, then you've got to be in the habit of taking and taking, but not receiving. Realize there's nothing wrong with taking, but we need to give. Some Christians will be sometimes at a point where they especially need to receive. Maybe we're in a very difficult spot. Maybe that we put ourselves in. That we need a lot of encouragement, and a lot of maintenance, and a lot of help, and a lot of support, and a lot of patience, and a lot of long-suffering. And there are Christians that will be willing to give. There will be times when maybe because of our health, or our finances, or other situations, that we need to be willing to take. But don't choose to just stay in the taking cycle. What should we do? We should have the humility that when we need to take, we're willing. You know, Jesus said what? It's more blessed to give than receive. Now, other people have the blessing sometimes of giving, but don't require that other people always be the ones to get that blessing. Then we can look for what? Opportunities to give. Galatians says, bear your own burden, bear one another's burdens. We shouldn't go through life looking for people to bear our burdens. We should go through life bearing our burdens as we can and looking for people whose burdens we can help with. If you haven't been in the mode of passing on, and let me challenge you just in regards to the gospel. If other people did not care about spreading the word, would you know what you know? Do you know things because others in your family and in your history and years past took the time to teach you? So should that say something about our responsibility for what we're doing today? Jesus called us to be what to the world? Life to the world. Let's not take and not give. Let's not be an end of the shame. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come and stand?